Tom. Well, Charles, thank you. Appreciate you singing that song. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus of Nazarene. I was thinking about, just reminiscing about Crooked Creek, and that sums up what I would like to say. I stand amazed at what God has done. How many of you were here? I wanted you to see this, Brother Tom, when I came to Crooked Creek. Would you hold them up real high? Several of you were here. It's amazing. That first Sunday down on the creek, an old building is about to fall over. And to see what God has done, I see what God has done since Brother Thomas has been here. And I'm so thankful, and I'm just really in awe at what God has done and is doing here at this church. Turn, please, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. I hope you have your Bible, that you will look with us in the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 15. As you're turning, I'm preaching tonight about on the subject of redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Ephesians chapter 5, and starting with verse 14. I didn't take my watch off. Just wanted to remind you. Someone asked, what does that mean? It means absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Really, I try to start on time. I'm one of these crazy guys that believes in starting on time. I believe in ending on time. I really do, and I do my very best. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Verse 17. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Look at verse 14 again. Wherefore, verse 15, be not, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to move mightily and powerfully in this service tonight. God, I pray that you will speak to us through your word. You said that your word would not return empty, would not return void, but would accomplish that for which it was sent. And Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, we ask you to help us to think very clearly about redeeming the time because the days that we live in are very evil, and yet they're days of great opportunity and great possibilities. We thank you, Lord, and we love you, and we praise you, for we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, Amen. The book of Ephesians is a great mountaintop of the New Testament. It corresponds to the Old Testament book of Joshua, the glorious mountaintop and the beautiful view of God's work and God's Word we find in the book of Ephesians. In chapters 1 through 3 in the book of Ephesians, we find our wealth, what we are and who we are and what we have in Christ. I'm sure that this is Crooked Creek, and there are no millionaires here. I'm looking around. I don't see any millionaires here. Oh, Brother Tom, you are a millionaire. If you're saved, we are rich. We have the riches of Christ, the glory of Christ, and there's not a poor person here as far as the Lord Jesus. And so we see our wealth in chapters 1 and 3. In chapters 4 and 5, we find our walk, how we're to walk, how we are to behave. The Word of God makes it clear. If any man be in Christ, he's what? He's a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so we see our walk, our conduct, what we, belief and behavior go together. Belief and behavior should not be separated. Then in chapter 6, we see our warfare. We are in a battle. And we see our weapons that we're to have. Our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're to be praying always with all prayer. supplication in the Spirit. Our loins are to be girt about with truth. We're to have the shield of faith and the sword which the Spirit wields, which is the Word of God. And we're to have the breastplate of righteousness, rightness, or righteousness of Christ worked out in our life. And we're to be watching. We're to have our eyes open. And we're to have the helmet of salvation. We've preached about that. The helmet of salvation from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and ultimately from the very presence of sin. And so we're all equal before God. God is no respecter of persons. He does not love anybody more than you or me. He loves everyone equally. He does not play favorites. He is not a respecter of persons. But there are ways that we're not equal. We're not equal physically. When I was growing up, I was a very skinny kid, and I tried everything to gain weight on and all these things that they had to gain weight. I can explain it best. You remember those ads for this guy out on the beach, and you could see all of his ribs, and they kicked sand in his face? I was really a skinny kid. I tried to gain weight, and now you know what happens as you grow older. You try to lose weight. Somebody today at lunch, the kid will be almost 13 or almost 12, I believe it was, almost 12. And I said, "Boy, that's different when your hair gets gray." I sit up till midnight, the day of my birthday, till I can enjoy the last bits of that last year. And so we're not equal physically. We're not equal mentally. We don't all have the same IQ. We're not equal as far as our talents are concerned. We're not equal emotionally. But we are equal in other ways. All of us have the same amount of time. Every one of us, 168 hours in the week. How often have we said, "I don't have time"? Or where do they find time to do the things that they do? All of us are equal with the same amount of time. There's no one here who has less than 24 hours in a day. There are none of us who have 40-minute hours. I mean, we all are equal. And when we think about our time, we spend about a third of our time, sleeping. And about 23% of our time working or going to school. There are a whole lot of people in America who don't spend 23% of their time working, okay? And then there are some who spend a great deal of time working throughout their life. And 12% of time watching television. And 9% of the time eating. I think maybe that some of us spend more time eating than 9% of our time. At least I think that might be true. And then we spend, they say, 7% of our time leisure and 1% of our time spiritually. About an hour and a third in spiritual pursuits, reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, doing those things, being in the house of God, being in Sunday school and the morning service and the Wednesday night service, the evening Sunday evening service, to be in all the services that are in the local church, in this church. If you added all those up, hours, if you went to Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, the evening service on Sunday night, if you put all of that together, it wouldn't be a great deal of time. When you divide 168 hours into 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9, it's not a lot of time. Yet God is the one who makes everything work. And so we find, first of all, number one, the plea to be careful. See that you walk circumspectly. God is pleading with us to walk circumspectly or to be careful. He talks about that we see that I walk carefully, that I'm careful in my life, careful in my spiritual life. See that you walk circumspectly, to walk my behavior as I said a moment ago, our behavior, what we do when nobody's looking, when what we do when we're in a place that no one knows who we are, what we do when no one's watching, what we're watching on TV, what we're doing on our smartphones, what we're doing as far as our computers are concerned, God is concerned about us that we might walk carefully. That word circumspectly means to be careful. And so God is pleading with me, and He's pleading with you to be careful. I wonder, are there any airplane pilots? Anybody here flying airplanes? No pilots here? Okay. Well, they say that, Gene Winfrey was here when I was here, and he's been here in a few years. He's home with the Lord now. And he came and brought his airplane, and some of you took a flight with him. And there's a saying, there's old airplane pilots, and there's bold airplane pilots, but there are no old, bold airplane pilots. Old and bold. And if you want to have gray hair, like myself, then he talks about how that we need to be careful. We need to walk. God pleads with us to be careful, to be circumspect. I can illustrate that by a cat on a fence. Here's an old tomcat on the fence. He's up on top of a wood fence, probably about high as my head. And there are a bunch of German Shepherd dogs trying to jump up and get him. Jump up and grab him. Can you just see that? I've seen things like that. And how does that old tomcat walk on that wooden fence with those German Shepherd dogs jumping up, leaping up, their mouths open and their teeth trying to grab them? He walks very carefully on that wall. And that is what God is saying, that we are to walk very carefully, to walk circumspectly. But it doesn't say just be careful to walk circumspectly, but He says to walk wisely, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Now that word fool is not someone who's empty-headed. That's not what the Greek word means at all. The Greek word used here means a fool, according to the Greek word that's used here, is someone who leaves God out of their life. God says a fool is one who leaves God out of his life, who leaves God out of his heart, who leaves God out of his time, who leaves God out of his family, who leaves God out of his career, who leaves God out of the decisions that he has to make. God says, don't be a fool. Don't leave God out of your life, but walk carefully, walk wisely. Don't be a fool. Look before you leap. My dad would always say to me, Bill, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Don't leave God out of your life. Don't leave God out of your thoughts. Don't leave God out of your ambitions. Don't leave God out of your plans. Don't leave God out of the equation of your life. And so he talks about that we're to walk circumspectly, that we're to walk wisely. But the third thing he says here about the plea to be careful, he says redeeming the time. That word redeeming means to buy up every opportunity. Because time, we're not guaranteed of time. We don't know how much time we have left. I always get the Jackson Herald. How many of you get the Jackson Herald? My, okay. Mike's going to be happy about that, okay. But I do look in the Jackson Herald, in the obituary column. Amen? First thing I do, look there to see if I'm there. But I was thinking about it, that right now the press is there, they're already working on next week's paper. But you know, there are people living just like us right now whose names are going to be next Thursday in the Jackson Herald, in the obituary column. They have no idea about dying. They have no idea about meeting God. They have no thought about that. And I always look through there to see how old the people are. I see how many people there are younger than me. And truthfully, most of them are younger than me. There's some teenagers, and I mean there are people of all ages. And I want to say again, don't be fooled with the thought that you're young and that you're going to live as long as Brother Bill, that you're going to live to have your hair turn gray. And what turns gray does turns loose. You know what I'm talking about. Don't be fooled that you're going to have a long life, because you may not. And he says, redeem the time. Redeem the time. Buy up every opportunity. Live life to the fullest for God. Don't leave God out of your life. Don't leave Him out of your life. It's an old story, and you've probably heard it. This preacher was preaching, and you know, preachers get to be waxing eloquently, and they get on a theme, you know, and they get to on a roll. And he's preaching, and he said, "This church has got to walk." They said, "Amen." "This church has got to walk." And when they said amen, that kind of set them on fire. By the way, it's okay to say amen. Okay. And so he said, "This church has got to run." They said, "Amen. This church has got to run." And boy, this really set him afire. He said, "What can I think now?" He said, "This church has got to fly." But he kept on talking. He said, "The church flies. It's going to take money." They said, "Let her walk. Let her walk." And so we need to realize how time is of essence, and we just have a heartbeat and just have a breath. We have no guarantee about tomorrow. I remember a poem that I heard when I was a kid, "Lost Somewhere Between Sunrise and Sunset." 2 golden hours, each set with 60 diamond minutes. No reward is offered, for they are gone forever. I've never heard anybody on their deathbed say, "Boy, I wish I had spent more time down at the office." Have you? Nobody says on their deathbed, "I wish I'd spent more time at the office." Or, "I wish I'd spent more time at the ball game." I did listen to some of it. I knew the outcome, so I didn't think I was going to waste my time, because I don't really have any time to waste, because I don't even buy green bananas. Time. Time is really of essence to me. I mean, I'm keenly aware of that. Someone asked Billy Graham, if you had to live your life over again, what would you do differently? He said, "I'd pray more. I'd read the Bible more. I would praise God more." Nobody on their deathbed is thinking about their career or thinking about all the plaques that are on the wall. They're not thinking about who won the baseball game or the World Series or who won the football game. I love football and I love sports, okay? I try to keep up with them. But I want to tell you, that's not what deathbed talk is all about. The things that really are important. Be careful, the plea, be careful. Secondly, very quickly, not only we have the plea to be careful, but secondly, we have the principle to be wise. To be wise in our behavior, to be wise in our life, to be wise in our walk, the way we live, how we pay our bills. If I were looking for a preacher, the first thing I would do is I would run a credit check to see what kind of credit they have. Amen? Some preachers don't pay their bills. Some preachers are not really great guys. And how you conduct your finances is really what your character is all about. And if you're not reliable, as far as financially reliable, then you're not reliable. And you don't need that kind of guy being the pastor of your church. And there are many horror stories that I could recount to you. Some of them that some of people here would know about men who were chosen, if they had just run a credit check, they would have never hired him. Because he doesn't pay his bills. He doesn't have a good credit record. Amen, Brother Bill. You're preaching now, brother. You got them told. Paying the bills, keeping your promises. Here's one. Driving like a Christian. You know what? We all drive like Christians. If you're not going to drive like a Christian, you need to take that fish off the back of your car, okay? You need to put that WW, what would Jesus do? Take it off the back of your car. In God we trust. Take it off. If you're a tailgater and you run up on people and you blow your horn and you shake your fist at people, don't let them know that you're a Christian. Amen. We ought to drive like a Christian. We need to be careful to be wise in our walk. We need to be wise in our witness. If you were on trial for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? I'm serious. If they tried you for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's a good question. And we need to be wise. We need to be wise in our walk, in our witness. I was in a mortician's office, a funeral home, the other day. I saw an interesting sign. It said, "Live your life so that the preacher won't have to lie at your funeral." Did you get that? I've never seen that sign before, but I made a mental note and I wrote it down. Live your life so the preacher won't have to lie at your funeral. We ought to live our life so that really the truth of the matter is we are preaching our own funeral. And I don't care how old you are, I don't care how young you are. You are already preaching your funeral. And so live your life so that somebody won't have to lie over your casket. We need to be wise at work. We need to be a good employee. You say, "Well, we ought to give 100%. And I've always believed that we ought to give at least 120%. I really do. I think when the people we work for, and they're talking about who's a good employee, that your name ought to come up. They ought to say that you're a good, reliable employee. That our work, we are good stewards with our time, with our treasure, with our talent, and with our truth. We need to be wise. That is, God should be first in our life. We need to be wise in our words, in our words. We can't unscramble the eggs, folks. Anybody here can unscramble the eggs? And we cannot take back the words that we let out of our mouth. People say, "Well, just you need to ventilate yourself and you need to vent yourself and you need to tell how you feel." God says if we're wise, we will be careful about our words. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Colossians 4:7. We need to be wise with our words. Husband, sir, you need to be wise with your words. You need to be careful what you say to your wife. Because I want to tell you, they will not forget. Remember what you did 20 years ago? There is no statute of limitations on what you do. You better be careful with your words. And be careful what you say. Ladies, be careful what you say to your husband. Be careful what you say to him. Because you can't take those words back. I was preaching, we were one time when I was in Maryland in the military, and I was working in church in Maryland that time, and a guy came to me. It's not funny, but it is funny. And I will always try to find a laugh if I can. And he was preaching, and he had false teeth, and his false teeth came out. Not funny, but it really happened. And I think he caught them, didn't he, Mark? He didn't catch them, okay? He didn't catch some of them. Okay? And that's the way words are. You can't, they come out your mouth, you can't ever get them back. I remember words that I've heard from somebody and I wish I could forget them. But I cannot forget them. We can forgive. Need to be careful with our words. Oh my. The Bible bus is an overdrive. And so we see the plea, be careful. We see the principle, be wise. Don't leave God out of your life. Thirdly, very quickly, the peril, and I must move quickly. He said, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The times and the times of Noah were evil. Notice what God said in Genesis 6:11. The earth was also corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. If the earth was filled with violence in the days of Noah, what is it today? What is it today? And if God does not judge America, he will have to apologize to the people of Noah's day. And he will not apologize. He will not have to apologize to us. The days are evil. At the dawn of civilization, evil moved at the pace of a fast horse. At the pace of a fast horse. Now evil travels at the speed of light. At the speed of light. The internet, televisions, smartphones, social media, movies, magazines, books, pornography, violence in the home, nuclear weapons that can destroy civilization off the face of the earth. And the only reason it hasn't happened is God has, He has stood in the way and held that back. And how long that will happen, I do not know. There was violence. There's violence in the school. When I went to school, the only place there was violence at the school, now we had a few yard fights at school, but that's about as far as it went. But when I went to school, there was violence in the school. It was in the principal's office. And I had some of that violence. I had the Board of Education applied to the seat of my learning. And it was a very tremendous experience. But I think about the perils of our day. I think about the end time nations. I think Russia, that is poised, the kings of the north are poised to move, and they're going to move in the Middle East. The Word of God makes it clear, and they're going to meet their doom in Israel. I think about China, the kings of the east. Russia says there's no God. China says there's no God. And China, the kings of the east, will come across the Euphrates River. It's going to dry up during the tribulation time. They're going to come across into Israel, and they're going to meet their doom. The revived Roman Empire, today the European Union, out of which the one world ruler is going to come from the Roman Empire. The political leader is going to come from that empire. And the Islamic nations, the Islamic countries, the nation. And so the end time nations, the peril of Islamic terrorism. I started preaching about Islam 25 years ago. When I started preaching about Islam, they looked at me like, "Brother Bill, I hate to say this, but I think you've lost it. I don't think you know. I thought you was an okay guy, but I think you've lost it." But 9/11 changed all of that. And we think about Islamic terrorism. It's on every continent. Every continent. Every continent. Let me share some figures with you just a moment. Between 1980 and 1990 in this country, the news media reported 15 terror attacks, 786 dead. In the next 10 years, 1990 to 2000, 30 Islamic terror attacks, 992 attacks, twice as many terror attacks in the next 10 years. Then in the next 10 years, 2000 to 2010, 155 terror attacks. And we're talking about car bombs. We're talking about suicide bombers. We're talking about terroristic attacks. 155, 8,620 dead. In this century, in 2010 to 2015, 5 years, 2010 to 2015, 155 attacks. As many in these last 5 years as when the previous 10 years, 100, both of them, 155 attacks. In the last 5 years, 7,687 dead. On 9/11, 2,977 dead. At Pearl Harbor in 1941, 2,403 people were dead. We had more people killed, more of our citizens killed on 9/11 than we did at Pearl Harbor. And our government in 1941 went to war, declared war on Japan and war on Germany. I think about something that I haven't really preached about, but I'm starting now. And that is the peril not only of end-time nations and Islamic terrorism, but the peril of Christian persecution. If you've been asleep, I want you to wake up. Christian persecution. I want to ask you, first of all, are you a Christian? Then I want to tell you that you better get ready for persecution. Christians have almost been exterminated. I want you to listen. Have almost been exterminated in the Middle East. Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, Iran, Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia, Pakistan, Yemen, Egypt, and Turkey. All those 50 nations, 40 of them are nations, 40 of them are nations that are like Russia, and 50 of them are Islamic countries. In communist countries, atheistic countries, North Korea, Russia, and China. And in our country, persecuting a Christian is perceived as something that happened somewhere else. The persecution of Christians in this country has been perceived as something happening somewhere else. In World War I, they had a song, "Over There." Remember that song? "Over there, over there." Well, that's where we think persecution is. It's over there. It's somewhere else. Oh, no, I'm not going to be persecuted for being a Christian. Oh, I'm not going to have to pay a price for being a Christian. I am safe. I live in America. Okay. So we feel protected. We feel like all that stuff is over there. But we're wrong, okay? Let me read something that happened in World War II. The Germans in World War II. The German ministers, and here's what they said. "First, the Nazis came out for the socialists, but I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Next they came for the Jews. But I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Finally they came for me. And there was no one left to speak up for me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German Christian, a minister, who did speak up. He did speak up. And he did get involved. And he found himself in prison for a year and a half. And 3 weeks before the Nazi regime surrendered, 3 weeks before, he was hanged for his faith in the Lord. I want to mention something really strange. Kim Davis. You ever hear her? She's a girl that they were talking, yeah, she's been married four times. She was like the woman at the well that Jesus met in John 4. She had four husbands, and she'd had children out of wedlock. And I heard her testimony several times. And he said, yes, she said, yes, I lived a sinful life. And yes, I did live a bad life. But I met Jesus 4 years ago. My life was changed. And my life is different. And I've done this because I received Christ as my Savior, and the people who interviewed her didn't know quite what to do with her. But they really wanted to get her off the air as quickly as possible. And they ended very quickly. She spent six days in jail, and the ACLU is really on her case and are intent on making her pay. And right now, I want to tell you, I put myself on notice that America's in the first stages of Christian persecution. We're in the first stages. And the persecution has already begun. And if you don't want to suffer as a Christian, then you better think about it, okay? Because it's not just over there. It is already here. And we say, oh, they're coming. They're already here. People like me. Oh, they say, oh, we're not going to put preachers in jail. Oh. Oh, we're not going to put missionaries in jail. Oh, is that right? And so, there's a peril of anti-Semitism. I don't have time to say anything except that Hitler killed 6 million Jews. But more Jews are being saved right now than ever in my life. I remember when I was a boy, we'd have a Christian Jew who'd come and speak to us. He was the only one I'd ever heard of, a Jew who's a Christian. And I want to tell you now, they're everywhere. They're coming to Christ. You say, what does that mean? It means the time of the Gentiles is almost over. And in the next phase, when the tribulation comes, Jews will be saved. They're already being saved. You say, what does that mean? It means that it's very near. So there's a plea, there's a principle, there's a peril. I don't have time to mention all of those things, but fourthly, very quickly, the power. How do we get the power that we need to do the things that we need to do for God? He says, now don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled, controlled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, make a melody in your heart unto the Lord. And so, you know, we have let, what happened to us? I think that we let some people who went too far and went wrong with the Holy Spirit. Someone asked one of my friends, preacher friends one time, if he thought that some of these people were going to heaven. He said, well, if they don't run past it, they will. You know. And so, you know, we've just let these people shut our mouths. And so we said, we won't talk about the Holy Spirit, okay? And there's a price to be paid because the Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body, which belongs to Him. And so every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, God as Spirit. Are you saved? God is living within you. And he said that your body belongs to him. You say, oh, it's my body and I can do with my body what I want to. No, it's not your body. God says your body belongs to him. And so he indwells you. And Ephesians 4:30 says he has sealed you. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Every believer has been sealed by the Holy Spirit. That means you're secure. We don't have to pray that prayer. Lord, save us in the end. I heard that and I said, well, I don't want that. Be saved at the last moment. I want to know that I'm saved. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. And you're secure. His mark, if you could only see. If I could only see those who are saved, I would see the mark of the Holy Spirit on you. His mark of ownership is on you. And if you could only see, you'd see the mark of the ownership is in me. Not only every believer is indwelt, he's sealed. I'm almost there now. And every believer has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Say, Brother Billy, have you had the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I surely did. Oh, tell me how it happened. It happened when I was saved. When I received Christ as Savior. You say, what is a baptism of the Holy Spirit? The word baptized is a Greek word which has been transliterated into the English language, the word baptizo, which has been taken from the Greek language and placed into the English language. And it only means what it means in Greek. It means to be placed into. That's what baptism is. And the Holy Spirit takes us out of Adam and puts us into Christ. And puts Christ in us, Colossians 1:7. Christ on you, the hope of glory. How wonderful and marvelous it is that Christ has put you into the church and He is in you. Then every believer has been programmed. I use a computer term, programmed, so that you can be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine. We're in its excess, but be filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit. When you were saved, the Holy Spirit programmed you so that you could be controlled, so the Holy Spirit could control you. And the Holy Spirit has programmed you so that the Holy Spirit can communicate with your spirit. Amen? Amen. And so, moment by moment, we can be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And there's one baptism of the Holy Spirit. One baptism. But there are many fillings and controllings of the Holy Spirit. So there it is. He said, walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. His plea, he says, be careful. The principle, he says, be wise. Don't leave God out. The peril, be pure, because the days are evil. And it's going to get more and more difficult and more evil. And he says, but I have power for you. I have made it possible for you. If you're saved, you're indwelt, Bill, by the Holy Spirit. And you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And you have been placed into Christ and Christ into you. Been baptized by the Holy Spirit. The moment of salvation. And you are wired and programmed so the Holy Spirit can control you. Moment by moment and heartbeat by heartbeat. Show by our heads. Musicians, will you come forward? I don't know what it is that God has spoken to you about tonight. Maybe He's spoken to you about your salvation. Maybe you have salvation up in your head and you've given mental assent to the gospel, but you've never really felt the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and you've never turned to Christ from your sins, and you've never believed with your heart that He died on the cross for you and that He arose from the grave and never asked Jesus to come into your heart. Jesus had 12 apostles, and one of them was just as lost could be. And perhaps there's someone here tonight who has religion, but you do not have Christ. You've never been born from above, religious, but lost. Or maybe you've been saved, but you're really not. You haven't heard the plea that we're to walk circumspectly, the plea that God has given us. are to be wise, to don't leave God out of a life, leave Christ out of a life. And the peril, the danger that we are facing, to be pure and live a pure life, and not to see how close we can get to sin, and to receive the power that God has for us to do all of the above, that is the work and person work of the Holy Spirit. I don't know what it is that God has spoken to you about tonight, but I believe He really has. And that some of us tonight need to realize that we may be called upon to suffer for Christ. We may find ourselves in prison. We may find ourselves with our head being chopped off. I don't know what the future holds, but that it's very possible that somebody here, some people here, may very well give their life and lose their life for their faith in Christ and find themselves in heaven. I don't know what it is that God has spoken to you about. Brother Thomas is going to be here. And will you come now as we stand, please?